Today is the Feast of All Saints, and the epistle for today's Mass is taken from the book of Apocalypse. In those days, behold, I, John, saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels who had in their power to harm the earth and the sea, saying, Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed, out of every tribe of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser, 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 sealed. After this, I saw a great multitude, which no man could number, out of all the nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing round about the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, worshiping God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength to our God forever and ever. Amen. Please stand for the Gospel. The Gospel for today's feast is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. At that time, Jesus, seeing the crowds, went up the mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall possess the earth. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for justice, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are they who suffer persecution for justice's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men reproach you and persecute you, and speaking falsely say all manner of evil against you, for my sake. Rejoice and exult, for your reward is great in heaven. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are all members of the Church Militant, meaning that body of all living members of the Church, and we know we belong to the one true Church because it alone possesses the four marks of the true Church. Catholic Church alone is one and holy and universal and apostolic. And on this day, we spend this entire feast celebrating one of those marks, the holiness of the Church. We celebrate it in honoring, venerating all of the Church triumphant, all those who have fought the good fight while they were church militant like us have earned their reward. Man was made holy. As we all know, through that fall of Adam, that transgression of God's law, eating of the forbidden fruit, death and sin enter the world. And the new tree, the tree of the cross, with the fruit that hangs from that wood, our Lord Jesus Christ, does not bring death, but brings life. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have life in him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Unlike the fruit of the tree in the Garden of Eden, we are not forbidden to eat of this fruit, we are commanded to do so. And through the reception of our Lord, Holy Communion, and the union with Christ that that brings, we have the results of that fruit this feast day. And the innumerable, the millions of saints that Christ's church has produced. So it's true that this feast, we honor all these saints that we see represented in images in our chapel. We honor all the saints whose relics are in our shrines or in our altars. But I think you could say this is especially the feast for that one relic inside our Sacred Heart shrine that hangs on the wall unmarked. This is the day for him. As you might recall the story, when some of the fathers here were in Rome, they happened to be there when they were excavating a catacomb that was recently discovered. And they were invited into the bowels of this catacomb, and they saw these niches in the wall with the bones of the dead. And this priest who was in charge of the excavation explained to the fathers, he said, "You see the difference between some of these niches. Some of them are squared off, rectangular, and then some have an arch over them." And he explained that those who are buried under this arch were the martyrs, the ones that every Christian knew was a saint in heaven. But those people who were buried adjacent to the martyrs, who had not died a martyr's death, were considered to be the holiest in the Christian community. So they were given this place of honor. And this relic is from one of those tombs. Two pieces, two fragments. A piece of stone from the tomb itself, and a piece of bone that this priest permitted us to bring back with us. And just as it was in the catacomb, so it is in our shrine, unmarked. No one knows who this man is. We know he's a man. We had the bone tested. A man in his 30s. Well, that's all we know. Apart from the fact that we knew he lived an exemplary Christian life. As our Father Superior has said, we are surrounded by these great saints, then we have that one little saint. Perhaps some of you here are called to great sanctity. like some of these saints who altered the course of history, like we are going to talk about pretty soon here. But whether or not you're called to that, you are almost certainly called to that little sanctity. That is the destiny of all Catholics, all Christians. Even though we don't know anything about that man's life, he died of natural causes, perhaps sickness. We know that when we're praying in that shrine and our mind drifts a little bit on that relic, we know that he was tired when he came back from work. Didn't feel like saying his prayers. We knew that he had to fight distractions when he was praying or attending the Mass. Was he not tempted to the same vices we are tempted to, even though he lived 2,000 years ago? He certainly was. Nothing new under the sun, after all. And did any of this prevent him from becoming a saint? From letting his light shine before men, so that in seeing his good works, the people around him would praise his Father in heaven, as our Lord says? No. Because just like us, he had all the grace necessary to become a saint. Sometimes we'll see the news, or we will see commentaries on the news, or we'll see documentaries on the great and powerful and oftentimes godless men throughout history and their desire to foment wars and hostile takeovers of companies and all kinds of machinations. And when you see some of these things, you think, these people own the world. They are so powerful. But how can we be discouraged with a day like this? Every age of Catholic history has been fraught with turmoil, has had some sort of tumultuous events. And it seems like the more difficult the events, the greater the saints it produced. It did not in any way thwart God's plan. It didn't stop any of these people. And in fact, quite the opposite. Oftentimes, it was God's saints that changed the course of history, as I mentioned earlier. There was a hermit named Telemachus who lived during the Roman Empire. This was after Christianity had been freed and before the Western Roman Empire fell within a couple hundred years. And this man, who had grown very old as a hermit, who lived apart from the world, lived simply to pray, worship God, he received a locution, God speaking to him. And God told him, I want you to leave your cave. I want you to follow that dusty path down the mountain and into the city of Rome. And this hermit began to make excuses. I'm old, I'm tired. I can serve you far better by simply praying for these souls. Why would you want me to do this? And so on. But eventually he gave in. And he packed up his meager belongings and started down that path. And you can imagine the culture shock from living in this little cave to going to the great city of Rome. And entering through the arch gate there, and he's walking through the crowds. And he's thinking, why does God want me here? So he's keeping an eye out, seeing if God gives him some kind of sign. Why am I being sent here? And as he's walking through the city, he sees a crowd beginning to form around him. And this crowd seems to sweep him up and carry them with him. They're all moving in the same direction, packed closely together. So he moves with them. Sure enough, they enter a large building, the Colosseum, and begin to fill the stadium, fill all the bleachers. And this man has lived so long away from society, he doesn't even know what's happening here. Then he sees the gates open in the sand below. He sees these gladiators start to form ranks, ready to battle each other to the death. Suddenly, he realizes, this is why I'm here. This is why God sent me. So this old man walks down to the bleachers, climbs over the wall, and jumps into the sand of the arena. And he stands between these ranks of gladiators, and he yells out, "For the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you, don't kill each other." You can imagine the scene. The gladiators are in complete shock, and then they begin to laugh at him. And the crowd begins to jeer and shout. Then one young man from the crowd picks up a rock and hurls it at him. Saint Telemachus. And the rest of the crowd follows suit. And within a couple minutes, he's stoned to death. And the games are called off. And the only blood that was shed was of this elderly hermit. Well, word of this event began to spread far and wide. It was enough to awaken the moral sensibilities of the Christian populace, so they began to speak out against these games. And the emperor put a stop to them, changing the course of history. Many hundreds of years later, in France, there was the great anti-religious revolution, the French Revolution. And amidst all the bloodshed of the aristocracy, there was a bloodlust for the religious as well. At a certain point, they were not just satisfied with those who would go out and preach the faith, the real agitators of society, but now they were not even satisfied with leaving cloistered nuns behind their walls. So these revolutionaries broke into a Carmelite convent and took 26 nuns. And they put them in a cart, and they took them to the center of the city of Paris. The guillotine stood and worked all day. So these nuns, not being afraid. They begin to chant. And as the crowd screamed and yelled and threw objects at them, they remained serene and prayed. And the carts screeched to a stop, and they opened up, and they took these nuns out. And the Mother Prioress stood there with a statue of the Blessed Mother. And each nun walked up and kissed the statue and asked the Blessed Mother for leave to die. She gave it to them with her blessing, and they would walk up the steps chanting the entire time. And one by one, the chant became quieter and quieter. And all the screaming of the crowd fell to silence. This seemingly insatiable bloodlust that had gone on for a long time was turning to revulsion to see these nuns go so happily to their death. They saw the Mother Prioress forgive the executioners. They saw the oldest of the nuns who asked for help ascending the steps because she was too weak to do it herself. And the whole courtyard was left in silence after the last of the sisters was beheaded. I saw a clip from a French movie. I haven't seen the movie, and I wouldn't be able to understand it if I had. I saw a clip from a French movie depicting this scene, and it moved me to tears. You can see this crowd was begging for the death of these nuns. You can see them wince every time one of them is beheaded or look away. And soon after this, this reign of terror came to an end. Execution stopped, changing the course of history. So we might sit here and we might look at the news and all these wars and civil unrest, and we're thinking, what can I do? Today answers that question. Sanctity. That's what you can do. Because no matter what the future holds, you will accomplish your end and help many others accomplish their end as well. And perhaps when you give up your own will, you will be that docile instrument in the hands of God, and He will use you to make real changes. Is so fundamental to sanctity. Giving up self-will. As a side note, it's become very popular among Catholics to have this morbid interest in the occult. They watch these popular exorcists and they want to know every detail of how the devil works and so on and so forth. We've warned you about this in the past, but if you want to know how the devil works, if you want to know what he sounds like when he speaks to you, ask yourself this. Has there ever been a moment when you're listening to the stories of the saints, like the stories I just told you, or the stories of the great miracle workers, missionaries converting thousands of people? Have you ever listened to these stories and say, boy, that's not for me. I wish I could do that, but I can't. If you've ever had a thought similar to that, then you know how the devil speaks. That's what he sounds like. There was a quote from a spiritual writer. He said, "If someone endowed with the gift of prophecy had sought out St. Mary of Egypt at the time that she was beautiful, vain, and lustful, was the idol of Alexandria, and had said to her, 'Woman, listen to me. The time will come when you will not only reject your life of ease and sinful pleasure, but also in the midst of the horrible wilderness, you will lead a life which I will set before you for 47 years. You will not see a single human face, but surrounded by wild beasts, you will prefer their society to your present companions. You'll take with you 3 loaves of bread to survive on these hard and stale fragments of food, and when they are gone, you will live like an animal, a wild beast, eating the herbs of the field and drinking the waters of the marshes, until you learn to live without any sustenance whatsoever, besides having no roof to shelter you, or warm garments to clothe you. You will be pierced by the cold in the winter nights and scorched by the summer sun. This I predict for you, and believe me, you will do it all. Tell me, dearest reader, if you had gone and told this to Mary of Egypt at the height of her sinful career, would she not have laughed you to scorn?" Yet it is a historical fact that she did choose it, and we have it on the word of the abbot Zosimus, who was directed by God to bring her the last sacraments. And thanks to the grace of God, not only did it not appear to her on her deathbed a wearisome life, but easy and full of joy. We're not called to imitate every detail of the saints' lives, but we are called to imitate their virtues, even as heroic as they might seem. We are all called to that. St. Philip Neri used to say, "The sanctity consists in the mortification of self-will." You see that even those sisters, before they gave their life to God as a martyr, they wanted to rid themselves completely of self-will. They asked for permission to do so from their mother superior. It is asserted that one who mortifies self-will does an act more pleasing to God than if he gave life to the dead. Hence, says St. Alphonsus, many priests and pastors and even bishops who lead exemplary lives and devoted their time and labor to the salvation of souls, not content with this, have entered religious orders to live under obedience to others, giving this all up. Believing was really the truth, that they would not offer to God a sacrifice more acceptable than the renunciation of their own will. Lastly, the story of Saint Benedict the Moor. He was Moorish, did not even have the same color skin as the Italians in the monastery where he belonged to. He worked in the kitchen. And far from being ostracized because he was different, he was so respected for his humility and sanctity that he was made the abbot of the entire monastery, St. Benedict the Moor. And when his term as abbot expired, what did he do? They said, "How would you like to spend your retirement?" And he said, "I'd like to go back to the kitchen." ambition whatsoever, except for the ambition to please God. So, brethren, the Holy Mother Church gives us this feast, and our Lord gives us the ability to one day make it our feast. And if we are in that state where we laugh at the idea of God calling us to great sanctity, don't laugh. You might be surprised what God has in store for you. May God bless you.